Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Deuteronomy chapter 31, resuming our study at verse 14. Deuteronomy 31:14. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. I see that we're all veterans here today, so we don't need to explain the technique. We just need to employ it. And this is the number one problem-solving device, because one of the first problems we encounter as Christians is that we are in the bottom circle, as R.V. Thame referred to it, which means we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. But the first time we sin as a new Christian, we are cast out of the filling or the fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, and we're put into the cosmos, which is the Greek word, of course. We refer to that as the world. And the world is simply the system of Satan's thinking. And Satan is a super genius. He doesn't play with, you know, adultery, getting drunk. That's child's play. He's got love everybody. God's the father of all. We're all brothers. The spark of divinity, etc., etc., etc. Sounds great. And if you don't have Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance to escape that type of nonsense. It's all good works. And we're interested in divine good, not human good. So the first problem-solving device is to get out of here and back into the bottom circle. We cannot ever get out of the top circle. You can denounce Christ, stand up on top of this building and shell and shout like a chicken with your head cut off. Doesn't mean a thing. Just means you're an idiot. Because God cannot lie. And when you are saved, the doctrine of eternal security, you cannot get out. That's why the analogy of being born again is so apropos. When you're born into a family, you can't get out. You can say, I hate you, Daddy, I hate you, Mommy, and you might have good parents or bad parents, but you're in that relationship forever and ever and ever. And so we have the issue of this bottom circle. For us, that's pertinent. And this is the absolute side of our spiritual life. You have two parts to your spiritual life, the absolute side and the relative side. And it's important to remember the distinction, because you can be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and be a baby believer, which would be here on the diagram. We call this diagram. X is when you're born again. We have the red because you're under the wrath of God. You're not a child of God. You're a child of Satan. All of us started out under the wrath of God. And when we became believers, we're born again. It's a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. But that's really where your life starts. So we're not interested in this time from X to Y. It's irrelevant. It's a time from Y, and in this case, this is an unusual believer, because the vast majority of believers, if you chart out their life, from Y and Z is when you're going to die. That's not their Z. There are very few believers that advance on the relative side of their spiritual life, which is the command. Many words to describe this. One of the Greek words is aner, which means a nobleman, gentleman. But basically, that applies to the ladies as well. To be a mature believer. That's the command, to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter said before they took him out and crucified him. And of course, if you're on your deathbed, you want to say something profound. And Peter just summed it all up. This is the bottom line. This is the command. If you're in the military and somebody handed you your orders, you'd open up the orders, and that's what you would read. That's what you're supposed to do. Not spend your life in the cosmos doing human good and making peanut butter sandwiches for Ecuadorians or running around for social justice and all this other stuff. It's a waste of time. You're wasting your time. You're not doing what you're ordered to do. And so it's critical that we can't do the relative side until we are ensured that we're on the absolute side of our spiritual life. Because if you're here and you try to progress up this ladder, you're not going anywhere. It's not going to take. It's not going to be converted from gnosis to epinosis. It's not spiritual food. You can't use it to grow up. And you have to have spiritual food to grow up. But before you can do that, the absolute side. So as I indicated, you can be a mature believer and be over here. King David. many examples in the Bible. Mature believers. These aren't baby believers. They know a lot of Bible doctrine. Now, the key to David's success was rebound. Now, their rebound technique was the same in the Old Testament. Results were different. We are a royal family. We have a supernatural process associated with our rebound technique, because They were not indwelt with God the Holy Spirit, therefore they could not be filled with God the Holy Spirit. But their faith rest relationship with God was based on the faith rest technique. And they were commanded to do rebound, but their family of God, we're royal family of God. So we have a supernatural aspect when we rebound. The concept's the same. The mechanics are the same. You identify a known sin, you name the known sin, and you're taken from the cosmos and put into the divine dynasphere. And of course, the first entry gate is the filling of the Holy Spirit to regain that. So we're going to take a few moments in silent prayer to do that process before we get started on the relative side of our spiritual life. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here on this Sunday morning to study your holy word, to advance in our spiritual life as you have commanded us to do, and to be subject matter expert witnesses in the angelic conflict. That's the only way that we can glorify you and challenge us to do so as we have the time that you have given us in Christ's name. Amen. So picking up where we left off in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 14, again, the big picture, many of these things do not apply to us in the church age. We have one ritual. In the Old Testament, man, had a lot of rituals. If you look up the doctrine of Mosaic Law in your book, you'll see, of course, Codex 1, Codex 2, Codex 3, and we've reviewed this before. Codex 2 dealt with the work and the person of Jesus Christ, all those rituals, but then Codex 1 was the morality code. Plus, they threw in a lot of other codes that are associated with divine truth, number one. And Codex number 3 dealt with a lot of the issues on how do you live together, how do you function together, health and welfare issues, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So you had two parts or two things that were coalescing in the Mosaic Law. Recall, again, we have three categories of divine truth that are in existence. And you could take this Bible and take every verse in the Bible and throw it into one of those baskets. There's three baskets. Three baskets and three baskets only. So the first basket, of course, is designed for who? All mankind. And those are the divine institutions. There's a lot of doctrine, a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about the divine institutions, of which there are four. We study these in detail. Privacy, marriage, the family, the nuclear family, and then a good, I call it good nationalism. You can have bad nationalism like the Nazis, and you can have good nationalism. Good nationalism recognizes the first three categories, and they embrace capitalism, embrace the issue of law enforcement, the judge on the bench, the soldier in the field, and you doing your duty to be the best citizen you can possibly be. And so that's the category of truth designed for all mankind. What's the purpose? Well, the purpose are multifaceted, but one of them is just to maintain stability in the human race, without which we would kill each other off a long time ago. And so you can go anywhere in the world and talk about the issue of larceny. Everybody understands it. Every human, part of their soul, they have a conscience. And this is a chip that's built into the soul by the Creator. Now, that conscience is there, and they understand these things. You don't really have to do a big dissertation about these types of things. And when you have children and your own, if you get married and have children, I guarantee you, you will not have to teach your children how to be bad. That's baked in. You've got to teach them how to be good, because along with the soul, the mortal body is infected with the old sin nature, as we studied many, many times. When you're born you're born spiritually dead and physically alive, quite the opposite. Spiritually dead because you have an old sin nature that comes down through Adam, genetically formed, and then God imputes spiritual death to the old sin nature. So you're born behind the eight ball. You're born under the wrath of God. The second category of truth is designed for unbelievers only. So I can pull out lots of passages in the Bible. In fact, every single book of the Bible has category two truth. And what is the category two truth? The gospel. That's it. Category two truth is the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How much faith do I need, brother? 0.00000, and I could stay here for the next ad infinitum and add zeros, as long as I end up with a one on the end. And that's how much faith you need with a hangover. And you're in. And you can never get out. And the retort to that by the unbeliever and by many legalists, oh, that's too easy. Wasn't easy for Jesus. And if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? Yeah. And he is love. He's absolute love. And so God developed a plan to save mankind. And we also understand that some people have more than 0.00001 amount of faith. Some people might even have 20% faith in their faith meter. And we've done this quiz before. Which one's saved? The one with 0.0001 or the one with 20%? Or let's say we get a real person that just heard the gospel and just boom, you know, 80% on their faith meter. Which one's saved? None of them. Because Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 says, oh, not so fast there. You can't even boast about the amount of faith you have, let alone good works for salvation, because it's God the Holy Spirit that takes that faith. You've seen these things at Denny's, the little arm, you put the money in, and they go over and grab something. Well, that's what God the Holy Spirit does. It grabs the amount of faith, regardless of the amount, and he makes it efficacious for salvation. So there's nothing that any human can do to boast about, oh, I was saved because I responded with a higher degree, which may be true, but it's irrelevant. In fact, I could credit to your account all the faith that every human ever had to your faith meter. You're still going to hell. It's not enough. It's God the Holy Spirit's efficacious ministry. He has common grace and efficacious grace. He's the one that grabs the amount of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation, not you. So there are no weak links in God's plan, because if we're involved in it, that's a weak link. And then the last category of truth, that basket we can throw verses into, is reserved for the mature believer, the believer that's posited Bible doctrine. And that's for us, because we're all saved in this room. We don't need to do category truth all the time. We need to be reminded about category one, because there are many Christians that reject category one. Oh, they're saved. They're born-again believers, but they reject category one. They embrace socialism. They want to defund the police. They want to do all sorts of weird stuff. They believe that there's 15 genders. And these are born-again believers out there running around the woods. They reject category one truth. So category three truth obviously encompasses category one, but even if you have all the category one stuff down, that's not going to propel you up this ladder very far. It's category three, which is the mind of Christ. And only believers have access to the mind of Christ, and those are the believers that are positive towards their creation. What's the numbers? I don't know what the numbers are, but we know from the Bible that the numbers of humans that jump into category two truth is few, very few. And the number of believers that are positive to category three truth, very few. Look at the Hebrews as we're studying in Deuteronomy. 1 million plus came out, and we're told they're all saved. 1 Corinthians makes it very clear. They're all saved. They drank from the same spiritual rock. But how many of those were positive Bible doctrine? You could count them on one hand and have a finger or two left over. We know Caleb, Joshua, Moses, Sis to a degree. But the vast majority, they want nothing to do with Bible doctrine. They hated Bible doctrine. Why? I mean, and you talk about miracles. Well, show me a miracle. These knuckleheads saw more miracles, as I've said many times, than Jimmy Carter has liver pills. Didn't do them any good. Did them no good. They were impressed for about 20 minutes. Then they went back to the old sixes and sevens. So whose fault is it? We have these three categories of divine truth. We have two primary directive wills in the Bible. If I said, what's the two primary directive wills? Well, we got all that. Directive will number one, I want all humans to be saved. That's God. Well, that doesn't happen. Directive will number two, I want all believers to reach maturity. That don't happen. What's the fly in the ointment? Why? Human volition, they don't want it. They simply don't want it. So every human will get exactly what he wants, and every believer, you're going to get exactly what you want. And heaven is a place of vast, vast, vast inequality. And so in Deuteronomy, the lessons we pull out, a lot of them are divine institutions, a lot of rituals, but it's the Word of God. That's why we're marching through Deuteronomy. We're not taking as much time as with the New Testament books in the exegesis category, because many of these things are not applicable to us. You do not have to go out and slaughter an animal when you rebound, or have known sins and unknown sins, and you know, you represent yourself. We know all these things. But it is in the Word of God, so it behooves us to go through these things. So let's pick it up on Deuteronomy 31:14. Then the Lord, and that's in the singular, said to Moses, behold, the time for you to die is near. We've done the doctrine of death before. We've noticed all the different types of death. This speaks about his physical death. Moses is about to die. We studied last Bible class. He's 120 years old, and this is his time. It's near. And then he says, call Joshua. We studied who Joshua was before. He was one of those young men. He was one of the positive believers. He was one of the 12 spies that came back with Caleb and said, yeah, we can whip them. Remember when they first went to the land, it took them a year, sent spies in as a military man. That's probably a good idea. Scout out the land. That would not be in contradiction to God's will that I'm promised you're going to take the land. Well, we'll send out spies. We'll see which way we're going to go, left, right, up, down. But the problem was they came back. They reported facts, but they interpreted the facts differently. They interpreted the facts differently. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:18. That's New Testament. Give you a couple seconds to turn over there. If you got your electronic Bible, which is on your iPhone, you can do that. 2 Corinthians 4:18, I believe, is the passage. If I'm not mistaken. Yes, I am correct. This is applicable to them. It's applicable to us. Now, to these people, you might say, well, you know, they had a much higher position in terms of using the faith rest technique because they saw miracles. When the last time you saw the ocean part and people walk through, or you saw manna on a bush and you go out and eat it, you know, on a daily basis, or water come out of a rock, all these sorts of miracles. They saw lots of miracles. But this is the passage, 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we here speaks to believers, these are believers, look not at the things which are seen. Well, we see stuff all the time. We're looking around all the time at things. But at things which are not seen, But the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. What are the things that are not seen? Well, Bible doctrine. God. As Peter indicated, I saw Jesus Christ in his flesh. And he indicated in his letter, a lot of you have never seen him. You never saw him. You never ate with him. You never touched him. And yet you believe. And you're positive to Bible doctrine. What's more important, seeing Christ in the flesh or the Bible doctrine that I'm delivering to you, as Peter was saying? Well, the Bible doctrine. A lot of people saw Jesus. I mean, thousands of people saw Jesus do thousands of miracles. The vast majority, it did them no good at all. Some became believers. Most were unbelievers, remained unbelievers. So, yeah, as we've noted, many people would say, well, if I was just back in Jesus' day, I'd be in Bible class. He taught Bible class every day, basically for 3.5 years plus. I'd be in Bible class every day. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. And, of course, the people that were in his Bible class every day, well, what was the growth factor? We've studied the Gospels before. You know what the growth factor was. Minimal. Now, the good news is these 11 reached maturity. And it took them a long time to do so through a very rocky road. But can you imagine sitting in Bible class with Jesus for 3 years and you get nothing? I used to go to Baraka Church back in the day when I was a youngster. And I'm not passing judgment, but all Baraka is not Baraka. One of the reasons I'm still here by the grace of God is in the military, I had a very, you know, fine sense of timing and I could kind of look around and situational awareness as you've got to have if you want to stay alive, both as a police officer and in the military, if you're going out in the field, situational awareness. And I could be totally wrong, but just anecdotal evidence, my situational awareness in that church when I sat there from time to time was that there weren't a whole lot of positive believers there. Oh, they went. And they had their books, and they had a lot of things they were scribbling on. But I could be totally wrong, but I could be, based on the authority of the Word of God, there's not many people that really move forward. A lot of people go to church. Many of them go to accurate Bible teaching churches, and then you see them later on, you see how things turn out here and there, and you go, did you go to the same place I went to? Now, I'm not passing judgment. I'm just making an assessment. I'm not giving any names. But we're commanded to make assessments. We've studied the doctrine of judging before. But if you don't make assessments in life, you're an idiot. You've got to make assessments. Because if you can't make assessments, you don't know when to use the doctrine of separation. Because some believers, you got to love from afar. you do you and I'll do me. We're all the family of God. We're fellow brethren. But you're not positive Bible doctrine. And I'm good. I will love you from afar. That's impersonal love. In fact, that's what we're commanded to do. Thank goodness we're not commanded to do personal love, except for our Creator. We're not commanded to have personal love for other humans. We're commanded to have impersonal love, particularly for the fellow brethren. And you haven't been cheated till a Christian cheats you. Oh, my golly. I mean, I always shy away from stores that advertise, we're a Christian store. And they put little things in the window. Well, why do you got to tell me that? They're trying to increase their credibility to the general public. Why? Well, as Shakespeare said, I think you protest too much. That just causes, raises a red flag to me. You're telling me you're not a cheater because you're trying to tell me you're a Christian. Christians don't cheat, which in my mind means you probably are a cheater. Because why can't you just say Honest John or use car lot or whatever? But, you know, again, I don't mean to get on a tangent, but the unseen things, Bible doctrine, the seen things, the Hebrews saw the seen things, the 10 scouts. They saw these giants. They were big. In fact, metaphorically, they said, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. They said, yeah, it's a land of milk and honey. Well, we can't do that. What? Now, Joshua and Caleb saw the unseen things, but they had the promise from God. You can do it. And same with us. You're not going to see Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not going to talk to you. You're not going to get a Christophany. Christophanies are gone. They ended in the first century AD. John the Apostle was the last person that had a Christophany. If you think you've had a Christophany, we need to call the little people with white jackets. Why do I say that? On the authority of the Word of God. We see Christ through the Word now. And the Word, when it becomes more real to you than what you see around you, then you're on your way. People say, this is impossible. You can't do that. Well, the Bible says I can. That can't happen. The Bible says it can happen. So we always make choices. But this is an unseen thing, rebound. Do you feel anything when you rebound, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit? No. Now, if you want to do a cartwheel, you can, but there's no emotion attached to it. Not at all. There's emotion attached when you sin. A lot of sins you do, you like. Let's be honest with yourself. Why would you do it if you didn't like it? Feels good. It's called minus H. But you have a hangover, whatever the sin is, and there's a price tag on every sin. A lot of people, oh, I want to like that sin. Yeah, you did. You just did another sin when you said I didn't like it. It's a lie. So, you know, you've got to have a sense of humor, as we indicate in this Bible study. Just lighten up a little bit. God has provided the solution. You don't need to walk around and with your head down and, oh, I can't stop sinning. Of course you can't stop sinning. Oh, I'm a sinner. Of course you are. It's not a newsflash to me. Not a newsflash to me that I still sin. I use the rebound technique quite often. I'm not going to air my laundry in front of you, and please don't air it in front of me. But, you know, we represent ourselves before God. But you've got to realize that God knew that sin. These are the sins that Christ bore on the cross. Trillions of them. Trillions. And in human time, it took him 3 hours to die spiritual death where he bore those sins in his own body on the tree. And that's when, of course, as we noted, he started to scream. First 3 hours, he didn't scream out in this pain. And he did it in the plural because we know from the Old Testament prophecy, the screaming's in the plural. We have it recorded in the Gospels that he screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm chapter 21, verse 1. But in the Old Testament, it's in the plural. He just didn't say it once. He didn't say it matter-of-factly. He was screaming it. And it caught the attention of people that were there. Why is he starting to scream? Is he calling for Elijah? What's he saying? Because remember, he spoke Aramaic. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And of course, I'm slaughtering the pronunciation of the word. But the English is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the question. The answer is Psalm 22, verse 3, because you're holy. God can have nothing to do with sin but condemn it. And he screamed and screamed and screamed for 3 hours. That tells us what? What caused him to start screaming? As we indicated before, when you hurt yourself, you know, I've done this. I was doing tree trimming some years back with a big, sharp blade. And I missed one, and I had this arm out there, and bloom. Ooh, that hurt. I mean, those saw teeth went in deep on the arm, and I whacked that. I whacked that branch, but missed it. But I didn't miss my arm. That was quite an experience. That's when the pain really hit hard. 3 hours later, after in the emergency room, they're giving you a shot, the pain's kind of subsiding. Jesus is on the cross. It's meant to be painful. But he didn't start this screaming until he'd been up there for 3 hours. Something happened. What happened? Well, we know from the scripture what happened. That's when God the Father started these sins, slamming into his body. And if it's chronological, it's our grandparents. Eve and Adam, chronologically, because Eve went first. That's her second name, but we'll just go with Eve. And he screamed and screamed and screamed. And remember, directive will number one, I want all humans to be saved. And to prove that, he died for the sins of people that would not believe in him. And that's the vast majority of mankind. We could pose this question, how long would it take if he just died for the believers on the cross? It wouldn't be 3 hours, whatever that number is. And therefore, God is fair. Therefore, Revelation chapter 20, the unbeliever, when he stands before the great white throne judgment, sin's never mentioned. That's double jeopardy for you law students. You can't bring sin up again. It's off the table. What's mentioned? You don't have my righteousness. And I'm perfect righteousness. And if you're going to dwell with me forever, you must have my righteousness. Plus R, which is God's righteousness, plus minus R, which is human righteousness, equals what? It doesn't equal plus R. That's the cosmic math problem. God solved the cosmic math problem. And he solved it because he developed this plan where a true human would come into the world. And this would be the God-man, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, raise his hand, I'll take on the mission. And he never sinned. So he's qualified to go to the cross. When he went to the cross, he died for the sins of the world. And therefore, a free man, which was Christ, perfect, sinless, can take the place of a sinner, which is us. And the math problem is now solved, because the second any human believes in Christ, you receive his righteousness. Therefore, plus R plus R equals plus R. God's not compromised. And this is the pattern that was set by Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. They look forward to the cross, we look back. Abraham didn't have much intel, information about the Messiah. He didn't know it's Jesus Jesus of Nazareth, where he'd be born in Bethlehem. Didn't have any details, very few details. Moses wasn't even born for another 500 years. There was no Bible for him to go to. Now, there's oral traditions, and God, the Holy Spirit, gets the gospel to any human at any time, any dispensation that's on positive signals. And Abram got the gospel. And he responded to the gospel, and it's very interesting what is recorded in Genesis 15, 6. It says Abraham, his name was converted to Abraham. At the time, he's Abram, city of Ur, the Chaldeans. Spoke a totally different language than what we are used to. And how was he saved? It says Abram believed, and that word believe is amen, or amen, which is the exact same word in the Greek as pistis, which is the exact same word in the English as believe. All equivalents. Abraham believed in the Lord, singular, not Elohim, singular. So you know there's a Trinity. You've got a 33 1/3% chance of which member of the Trinity is he talking about. Abraham believed in the Lord, and then I'll the answer to that, the Son of God. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. Very curious thing to say if you don't understand Bible doctrine. It was credited to his account for righteousness. What does that mean? Well, that means his minus R is converted to plus R. He receives the righteousness of God imputed to his human spirit / soul, because the human spirit is merged onto the human soul. And he's in at the age of 20. Now, did he have a magical lifestyle change? I don't think so. Ladies, you wouldn't want to be married to this bird. We haven't done a detailed study of Abraham, but there was on one occasion his wife was a hottie, let's just put it that way. And he was a coward. He went into Egypt and said, is that your wife? And he could pick up the signals real quick. If that's my wife, they're going to kill me and take her and do things to her. He said, no, that's my sister. Whisk her off to the harem. There's a great husband for you. I'll fight for you. I'll die for you, honey. Except not quite now. But the good news about Abraham, he got there. It took him a long time to get there. What do I mean there? Well, this is his spiritual life. He got to spiritual maturity. He got there. But that's how he saved. So we have back in Deuteronomy chapter 31 these unseen things. Verse 15 now. Well, let's see what verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourself to the tent of meeting, that I may commission him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. What's this commissioning stuff? Well, we have many ways that individuals are called out by God. We know that, for example, in the New Testament, if you're positive Bible doctrine, you need a pastor teacher, because you can read that Bible till you're blue in the face. It will do you no good. You could be a genius in the original languages. It will do you no good. Exhibit A, Paul, Saul. You talk about a super genius. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You talk about knowing the Hebrew language. Oh my golly. The scroll of Isaiah, he could tell you the middle word in the scroll, backwards and forwards. He knew it all. But did it do him any good? No, not a bit. Not a bit. He described himself as the chief among sinners. Why? What blinded him to the truth? Because, again, genius, got the original languages. He had no categories. Well, he wasn't a believer, first of all, because Bible doctrine is foolishness to the unbeliever. Even the super genius unbeliever that knows the Bible. There are people that know the Greek, know the Hebrew, inwards and outs, unbelievers. There are translators of this Bible that translated into Greek, did a pretty good job, unbelievers. What? Didn't they know the original languages? Yes, but didn't it no good, because 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's foolishness to them. Why? They have no human spirit. They can't discern it. Same with Paul. Now, when Paul was saved, he got the human spirit. Yeah, a lot of that stuff came crashing in. Oh, that prophecy in Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. Isaiah 53. Oh, my golly. Zechariah. I mean, on and on and on. The prophet that Moses talked about, it obviously became very helpful to him. But he didn't go out immediately and start teaching. He went off into Arabia. Somebody taught him. And who taught him? Well, we know that he had Christophanies. We know that angels taught him. And other humans obviously gave him Bible doctrine that were superior to him. So yes, if you're on positive signal of Bible doctrine, you can read this Bible till you're blue in the face. Not going to do you any good. I did it myself. I was saved at an early age. I don't know when I saved. But I said, well, I guess I'll read the Bible, figure out what's this all about. I read it twice. I get nothing. Nothing. And I'm not that dumb. I'm not the smartest person around, but I didn't understand what it meant. I went to a lot of different churches, and my BS meter always went off. I went to Catholic school for a year. I went to Protestant churches, Holy Roller churches, you name it. The Lutherans, the Episcopalians. And my BS meter always went off. This can't be God. This is silliness. It's all do good, be good, feel good, basically, if you boil it all down. And some of them are very emotional and throwing sawdust and cartwheels and blah, 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 and the tongues and everything. And it just kind of, what? And I was introduced to my pastor teacher, R.B. Thiem, in a officers club in Korea, which is really a bar, by a person that went to Baraka Church. Just handed me one of his brochures. If you're on positive volition, it's going to take. And so I started a 30-year journey studying. And, identified at some point that, I did 20 years in the military, became a law professor. As you know how this ministry started, just to recap things, because the person that commissioned me passed away recently. And it started 15 years ago. We had a very robust Christian legal society at that time. And they know I'm a Christian. You don't hide that. And they said, can you come address our group? I said, yeah, I'll address the group. There's probably about 30 people in there over in that next building. I said, do you want to do what God wants you to do? And they go, oh, yeah. And I said, disband immediately. What? Because your whole organization is about do good, be good, feel good. You're going to work for social justice and help grandma do this and that. Those are things unbelievers can do. And what an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers cannot be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and they cannot progress up this ladder with Bible doctrine. And so that was my message, basically a strong dose of the gospel, because I suspected many of them weren't even saved. They just call themselves a Christian. And so a few people said, wow. So I threw in some basic Bible doctrine like eternal security and said, well, can you tell us more? I said, no, I can't. But here's some books by R.B. Thiem. you know, this is the person you need to go to. In my opinion, it's Paul, 2,000 years, and R.B. Thing. Now, I don't know if there's people in between that 2,000 years that could that were great pastor teachers, but that's just my personal opinion. I might be a little prejudiced because he was grace-oriented all the way. Oh, my golly. 50 years plus. And that's the way it should be. That's what enlightened me, is his grace attitude. But some students were very persistent. No, we want you to do it. So I ain't going to do it. Because I know the Word of God says pastor teachers do this stuff. No, we want you to do it. So about the same time, I'd been introduced to Taylor Williams. Now, R.B. Thame had already gone to heaven because I would have went to him. I had a good relationship with R.B. Thame. He sent me a lot of books inscribed with different things, and I was privileged to know him on a personal level. So I would have went to him and said, what should I do? But he was no longer here. But Taylor Williams had moved from his church, and he came out of Baraka Church. He's very positive Bible doctrine. And he moved to Shirts, Texas. I went out there, talked to him, showed him my original notes from this document, Christian Doctrines, talked to him, told him about the dilemma. And we had many conversations. We went to a pastor's conference. I got to speak at a pastor's conference at one time. And my whole talk was, I just put up a picture of R.B. Thame behind me. That's it. Other pastors have all these PowerPoints and stuff and do this, do that. What should we do? I just put up his picture and gave my little talk. And a lot of the pastors at the pastor conference, again, my little meter went off and said, who are some of these people? I don't see a grace orientation with a lot of these men. A lot of different things, and I won't go into it. I'm not going to name any names, but that wasn't Taylor Williams. I knew one of the pastor teachers that came out of Baraka because I grew up with some of these people, and he was straight on the ball. He got his own church. He went off into Never Never Land with Eastern religions and meditation and yoga. What in the world? I cut him loose, but yeah, there are a lot of young men that I knew that went out from Baraka Church. They went off into Never Never Land. And I like, it's amazing. I'm not naming names. But Taylor Williams wasn't one of those men. He was straight on the beam. That's where I went to him. And basically, we studied in Timothy. You know, Timothy was commanded, find pastor teachers and send them out to teach. That's what you have to do. And so Taylor Williams basically said, go, boy, go. You've got it. And that's what you need to find. If you're a pastor teacher, a lot of people have ceremonies where people lay their hands on your head. You know, again, it's not necessary to put your hand on someone's head. It's simply a ritual. It indicates that I identify that you have it, go for it. And the person that identifies that you have it has to be someone that does have Bible doctrine down correctly. Because you're not going to grow spiritually unless you're getting accurate Bible doctrine from a prepared pastor teacher. Am I a genius in the original languages? No, but I know geniuses, and I study them. And, of course, all of you in today's technology, see those four-volume set back there? I used to have to go through that sucker. Don't have to do that anymore. There's apps right now. You can push the button on your phone. It'll give you the primary definition of the word, the secondary definition, and the tertiary definition. Oh, my golly. I mean, it's amazing, the technology today. So in the old days, it was hard. Today, you know, it's not as hard. Not as hard. Anyway, Taylor was the one that started this ministry, and I started it 15 years ago. We've been banging away ever since. Where's your degree? Hanging on the wall from a theological seminary. Don't have one. Many pastor teachers in the first century, where's their degree? They have one. Now, Paul had a degree, but he got his degree as an unbeliever from one of the two main theological seminaries. In fact, the vast majority of graduates from those two main theological seminaries were unbelievers. So it's more important. One time, somebody asked Colonel Thiem, I'll never forget, he said, it's important to memorize verses, far more important to know the doctrines. Because anybody can memorize a verse, but know the doctrines, the categorical doctrines, that's what you need. That's what you need. So that's the sidebar, of course, for how this ministry started. And I don't know if I've given that full picture before, but not in that great of a detail. So I am not concerned that people say, wow, you don't have a theological degree. Dude, I could cross swords with 99.9% of theological graduates and intellectually destroy them. But I wouldn't do it because you can intellectually destroy someone, but you're not going to win an argument. And they went to theological seminary. And what did they learn there? ABCD, ABCD. They're great showmen. But they don't know the doctrines. I have met Bible teachers. I've met a lot of them. As you know, I've been asked to speak at a lot of churches, all the way from D.C. to California to Texas. They never had me back twice. I've never been invited twice, ever. And some churches are huge, the mega churches. They don't have me back. Why? They don't like eternal security, because that's basically my message to all of them, is eternal security. Oh, don't tell the young people that. They're going to go out and fornicate. They're going to do it anyway. Tell them about eternal security and rebound. They're going to sin. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and fornicate. It's a sin. I'm just using that as an illustration. Whatever sin they're trying to cover up, they don't want you to know because they're trying to keep you under their thumb. I've never been invited twice, and people say, well, Christianity is a great unifier. No, it's not. It's a fantastic divider. It'll set, as Christ said, you believe in the truth, I'll set mother against father, husband against wife. I will divide you. This ecumenical stuff is satanic, all satanic. In fact, Jesus wouldn't be invited. I'm not comparing myself with Jesus. He wouldn't be invited back twice to a church because it's very divisive. We don't want to be divisive. Just love everybody. We don't want hard Bible doctrine. Just kind of scoot around the issues. Don't talk about hell. That'll get people upset. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They're not concerned with learning the Word of God. They're concerned with do good, be good, feel good in the cosmic system. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.